Well, it's my privilege to have you here today, and I'm so thankful that God has brought you here together to study His Word. So as we always do, let's look up to the Lord and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, loving with unconditional, unchanging, unfailing, and unending love. A love that we can never repay. We thank you that you are good and a God who is also great and greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Your name alone is to be praised. And so we give you thanks for the privilege to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will minister your word deep into our hearts and encourage us and lift us up in these times in which we find ourselves. We commit our study, therefore, to you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that you will accomplish the very purpose for which you have given us the privilege to meet here today. These things I pray with thanksgiving in God's precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, why does God allow trouble to come into the lives of those who love Him and have given themselves in sacrificial service to Him and to others? Why does He allow trouble to come into your life and into my life? In answer to this practical and pertinent question, the 19th century American clergyman by name Henry Ward Beecher said, and I quote, "Affliction comes to the believer not to make him sad, but sober. Not to make him sorry, but wise. Even as the plow enriches the field so that the seed is multiplied a thousandfold, so afflictions should magnify our joy and increase our spiritual harvest," end quote. Some time ago, the mother of a brain-injured child wrote this brief words. She said, and I quote, "We will have called this the greatest tragedy of our lives, were it not for the fact that because of her condition, we have come to know God better," end quote. Yes, the Lord often allows difficulties, heartaches to come into our lives to develop our character and make us more like Christ. If we look to God for the strength and wisdom to face our problems, we will become what? Better people, not bitter people. So how are you handling your difficulties today? You may shrink under your present adversity, or you may let God's comforting love strengthen, sustain, and soften your heart so that the Holy Spirit will be able to stretch you to new dimensions or new heights you never thought were possible. You see, self-pity, which most of us fall into when we are suffering, critical spirit, complaining, bitterness, grumbling, murmuring, resentment will hinder your growth in Jesus Christ. But praise, submission, and a vibrant faith in God's loving purpose will produce in you a growing likeness to Jesus Christ. So as we continue our 2 Timothy series, the Bible will bring to our attention today a specific trouble that was allowed into Paul's life. In a time when Paul needed his friends the most, many abandoned him. In his hour of need, his friends from Asia forsook him. But Paul was not bitter. Paul was not resentful. Why? It's because Paul did not focus on the negative, but on the positive, that is God's loving purpose in his life, even during that trial in his life. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you from his word today. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's timely and transforming truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious and blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the mighty one and the master of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief gently and graciously, leading them to personal saving faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, the rock and refuge of repentant sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to listen to it. Pay very close attention to it, not just with your heart, not just with your mind, but with your heart. In other words, with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one sentence. The child of God must, through the Spirit of God, focus on the goodness of God in his or her trials, not on the grief he or she is experiencing. I repeat, the child of God must, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, focus on the goodness of God in his or her trials, not on the grief he or she is experiencing. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us that seldom is there a situation in our lives without something positive. But you see, it's so easy for us to get so bent out of shape with the negative that we can't even find the good and the hopeful in that situation that we are facing. The Bible is going to show us how, through the Spirit of God, Paul focused on the goodness of God in his trials, and as such, he was not so bent out of shape with a negative and fell into the pit of wallowing in self-pity. As we will see that this man was not wallowing in self-pity as the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1 comes upon us. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Will you please listen carefully as I recite the Word of God from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Since this is our last study in chapter 1, I will recite all of chapter 1. It's a challenge, but I'm trusting God to help me to recite all of it from verse 1 to verse 18. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I constantly serve with a clear conscience. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, verse 15 to 18. The Bible says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy on that day. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well the services he rendered at, what services he rendered at Ephesus. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have here a passage of scripture which is only two sentences in the original. And the New American Standard Bible, also the most literal translation of the Bible, also translated it in two sentences as well. It is a passage of vivid contrast. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean. On the one hand, it grievously depicts the shunning of Paul by many of his friends in Asia, particularly in Ephesus. This was one of the saddest things in Paul's life. In Ephesus, where he had done his greatest work of evangelism and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and almost turned the whole city to Christ, many turned against him and deserted him at the time of all times when he needed their love, their support, and sympathy. This was indeed a low point in Paul's life, but he didn't focus all his time and thoughts on this negative occurrence in his life. On the other hand, this passage gallantly describes for us the seeking of Paul by Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, who will never be inducted into the Hall of Fame of the best known and popular people in the Bible, made a great and gallant effort in searching for Paul until he found him in a cold, damp, and dark Roman dungeon. This is why our passage of study is a passage of vivid contrast. It gives us positive and negative examples of those who have remained faithful to the gospel and those who had not. On the one hand, it points us to the deserters of Paul. It will show us the people who deserted Paul. But on the other hand, it presents to us a devoted person who brought so much joy to Paul's heart. While having whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the rejection of Paul in verse 15. What once happened to the Lord Jesus himself happened to Paul as well. His friends forsook him and deserted him in the most critical time in his life. Now the question is, why did Paul's friends turn away from him? If you have friends that turned away from you, do you want to know the reasons why they turned away from you? Why did they turn away from you? Was it out of fear? Did these people turn away from Paul? Was it because they were ashamed of Paul and his chains as a prisoner? Was it because they had a falling out with Paul? Most of the times when your friends desert you, it's because perhaps you had a falling out. Something went wrong in your relationship. Well, we will answer these questions in a moment. Second, we will examine what the Bible tells us about the refreshment of Paul in verses 16 to 17. Turning his thoughts away from the desertion he experienced in his hour of need, the Bible reveals to us the refreshment Paul experienced through the visit of Onesiphorus. Who is this Onesiphorus? What does his name mean? Did he live up to the meaning of his name? Does everyone need an Onesiphorus in his or her life? Well, again, we will answer these questions in the course of our study just in a moment. Third and finally, we will look at the requests of Paul in verse 18. As Paul focused on the goodness of God in his sufferings, he lifted up his heart to make requests on behalf of Onesiphorus. Friends, when you are suffering and you are focusing on the goodness of God, something will happen to you. You forget about your struggles and your troubles and lift up your heart for others in your prayers. But if you are just focusing on yourself, you won't even have time to pray for other people. You always be wallowing in self-pity and depression and discouragement. Now, what are Paul's requests all about on behalf of Onesiphorus? Well, we'll look at that in the course of our study before we are done today. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so keen on impressing on your heart and my heart in order to do his divine work of changing true believers more into the blessed likeness of the Blessed One, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we begin first of all with his teaching centering on the rejection of Paul in verse 15. Paul opens up his heart and shares something that is very personal and painful in his life with Timothy, whom he calls my beloved son. Would you please now listen carefully again to what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, you, speaking to Timothy, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This literally reads, you know this, that turned away from me all the ones in Asia, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. First of all, notice the awareness of Timothy is affirmed. The Bible is saying Timothy is fully aware of what is being said. That is the desertion that Paul experienced. The Greek verb translated you know or you are aware is oida. It also means to be acquainted with, to have knowledge of something. It suggests fullness of knowledge. That is, you know something very well. In fact, the form of the expression is used to introduce a well-known fact that is generally accepted. So the way Paul wrote it in the original language indicates that this is a well-known fact that he's speaking about. So what Paul is saying through the Spirit to Timothy was not news to him. It was not new to him. Rather, it was something that is well known to Timothy. Well, second, notice the Bible's reference to Asia. All who are in Asia turned away from me. Now, the question is, does the Bible use Asia the same way we use Asia today? Well, please listen, the term Asia in the New Testament does not mean the continent Asia, which is the largest continent in the world, but rather the Roman province of Asia at the west end of Asia Minor, which is in modern western Turkey today. It was made into a Roman province by the Romans about 133 BC, and Ephesus finally became its capital. Ephesus, where Timothy was when Paul wrote this letter to him, was located in this province of Asia Minor. On his third missionary journey, Paul had spent 3 years in Asia, longer than anywhere else. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, after he called for the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus, where he had a meeting with them, he tells them his life story, what he did in Ephesus. And in chapter 20, verse 31, he gives us how long he had been there. He says, "In therefore, be on the alert." Remember, he's speaking to the elders. "Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." When Paul served in Ephesus, he shed a lot of tears. And the Bible tells us earlier in chapter 19, verse 10, that when Paul was there, there was one time he was in a school of Tyrannus, and this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So what's the point of all this history? Well, the Bible tells us, as I read in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that while Paul was there in Ephesus, the preaching of the gospel reached every part of the province. Can you imagine that? There were no radios. There were no internet. But Paul was able to minister the gospel in such a way that it reached the corners of that huge province, which is represented by modern Turkey today. In other words, Paul invested so much of his life in Asia. But here, the Bible sadly and solemnly tells us that all who are in Asia turned away from him. So you can understand why the turning away was so deeply galling, gut-wrenching, and grievous to Paul. You see, if he hadn't invested so much of himself for so long in Asia, it would have been less painful and perplexing to Paul. I don't know about you. What gets most to you? Is it not when you invest in somebody so much with your life, and then you find that that person, whether it can be a child or a grandchild, it can be a friend or co-worker, and then they turn their backs on you? If you didn't invest so much in that person's life, you can probably say, well, I'll make it through. But when you invest, you pour out yourself so much into that person or family, and then they rejected you, it is not easy to take. So if you have experienced that, you can put yourselves in the shoes of Paul and see the pain that he had gone through. No doubt it was a low point in which Paul found himself. But please realize that Paul didn't wallow in self-pity. And that, I want to make that clear. It was a difficult, perplexing, and painful time in his life, but he didn't wallow in what? Self-pity. And most of the time, that is where the devil gets us. When we have been hurt so much, and we feel like God has abandoned us, and then we begin to feel what? Self-pity. And then we wallow in that self-pity to the point that sometimes some people even take their lives because they just don't think life is worth living. Well, also please understand that when Paul says all who are in Asia, is he talking about every single person in Asia forsaking him? Well, that expression, all who are in Asia, is an obvious overstatement. And I'll show you why. He's using it as a hyperbole. That is a deliberate exaggeration to express widespread desertion. You see, he no sooner says, all who are in Asia turn away from me, than he remembers what? Onesiphorus. And then he begins to speak of Onesiphorus. Of course, Onesiphorus was from Asia. Timothy certainly hadn't deserted him, and there must have been many others who haven't deserted him. But he used that expression to speak of the widespread desertion that he experienced after pouring so much of himself into so many people there. Now, the Greek word translated turned away from comes from the verb apostropho. Apostropho. It also means to turn away, to turn oneself away from, to reject. Hence, the major point, the rejection of Paul. It also means to refuse or to desert. So, Paul was rejected, deserted by those in whom he poured so much of his life. Now, third, notice the Bible draws our attention to two specific individual deserters. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul singles out two men for special mention among the deserters. Remember, he said, all have deserted me. And now he says, let me point two of them to you, so you know what I'm talking about. Why did he point out these two men? Well, perhaps because they were well known to Timothy. Perhaps they had shown promise as leaders and have been close to Paul and were well known among the Asian churches. Actually, this is the only place in all the Bible that there these two individuals are mentioned. They are mentioned in this verse alone, in all the entire Bible, but they were mentioned as what? Deserters. They got their name in the Bible, but they got it as what? Deserters. We know nothing further of Phygellus and Hermogenes. But fortunately, we do know the meaning of their names. Phygellus means fugitive. Hermogenes means born of Hermes or offspring of Hermes. Hermes is the Greek god of commerce who served as the messenger of other gods. And Hermes means interpreter. So Hermogenes is full, the full meaning of his name means what? Born of the interpreter. So we have here two key people who could have supported and stood by Paul, and yet they failed to do so in a time when Paul needed support and love like never before. Now, two important questions arises at this juncture, and that is, when did the Christians of Asia turn away from Paul, including Phygellus and Hermogenes? When did they do that? Secondly, why did they desert Paul in his hour of need? Well, the answer to the first question is that it was perhaps when Paul was arrested and taken to Rome for his second and final imprisonment. When they saw that, they were like, well, it's time to make a break. The second question, why? Probably the Christians deserted Paul at the very time he needed them most because, first, they feared for their own safety. They were afraid of being condemned by the Roman authorities. They were probably ashamed as well of Paul's chains. You see, the Roman government was on the lookout for all who sought to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was one of the best known witnesses of Christ at that time. As such, anyone who dared to associate or identify with him will become a marked man. The fear of becoming a marked man led them to act cowardly and unfaithfully in deserting Paul in this crisis hour of his life. Personally, I have also experienced the desertion of my Christian brothers and sisters in my hour of need. Thankfully, that experience taught me the lesson of leaning evermore on Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And perhaps you have gone through that yourself. You have been deserted by your friends in your hour of need. What did that teach you? Perhaps my prayer is that it had taught you to lean evermore on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never desert you, who will never leave you, nor forsake you, all through life, to the day he calls you home to be with him in eternity. Well, having examined the Bible's teaching about the rejection of Paul, let's now explore what it reveals about the refreshment of Paul in verses 16 to 17. As an example of faithfulness in contrast to those who deserted Paul, the Bible now points us to Onesiphorus. He was mentioned as a positive example in contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes. Onesiphorus was a breath of fresh air in Paul's life. What a joy he brought to Paul's heart. Notice what the Bible says of the little known Onesiphorus in verse 16. It says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. I was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus was one of the Christians in Asia who had not rejected Paul or deserted Paul, but refreshed him in prison. Believer in Jesus Christ, please listen carefully. Many may reject you, but all you need is an Onesiphorus who will remain loyal to you to the end and refresh you in your hour of need. So I say to you, everybody, every believer needs an Onesiphorus in his or her life. What do I mean by that? I mean the believing friend who hangs in there with you no matter what. I mean the believing friend who risks his own neck just to be with you. Let me ask you, who can you call in the hour of your need without any fear or rejection? If you call this person, you are not going to be rejected or turned away from. I mean someone you can even call at 2 a.m. to ask for prayer, and he and she will wake up and pray for you. If you don't have a believing friend like that, ask God to give you one, and ask God to make you a friend like Onesiphorus. Notice the Bible says of Onesiphorus that he often refreshed Paul. The Greek word translated refresh comes from anasuko. It is a compound word of ana, which means again or back, or suko, which means to cool. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used, refreshed. It's used only here in this passage we are studying. It means to make cool. It is used figuratively, meaning to refresh or relieve when under stress. How many of you have been under stress and you got relief? You got refreshment. Well, that's what it means. You see, this is why I say to you that Onesiphorus was a breath of fresh air in Paul's life and circumstances. God sent him just at the right time into Paul's life to refresh him and relieve him of the distress he was experiencing because of the desertion of many of his friends in his hour of need. Paul chooses to focus on the goodness of God to him through the refreshment of Onesiphorus. As such, he avoids the pit of despair, discouragement, depression, and despondency. The name Onesiphorus means prophet bringer, or help bringer, or profitable. So it's someone who brings profit, someone who brings help. The question is, did Onesiphorus live up to his name of bringing profit or help to others? Yes, he had lived up to his name of bringing help or profit to others. This is why the Bible says he often refreshed me. Furthermore, the Bible clearly and convincingly tells us that he had not been ashamed of Paul's chains as others had been. He was not afraid to visit Paul in prison regularly and minister to his needs. This is what verse 17 is all about. He says, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. You see, when Onesiphorus came to Rome, he could have gone underground, avoiding any contact with believers. He could have met with Christians secretly and be gone. Or he could boldly expose himself to danger by visiting Paul in prison, knowing very well that his visit with Paul will bring him into direct contact with the Roman authorities. In other words, he will become a marked man by visiting Paul in prison. Guess what? The last option is what Onesiphorus chose. Please notice what the Bible says. It says he diligently, or eagerly, or earnestly, or zealously searched for me. You see, the search of Paul involved time and a great deal of effort and even possibly dangers. But you ask, what's the significance of that? What's the big deal about that? Well, please listen. There were many prisoners in Rome, and it was not an easy task to locate this particular one, that is Paul. Instead of quitting or giving up after visiting one or two prisons, Onesiphorus searched hard and long until he found the prisoner named Paul in a cold, damp, and dark Roman dungeon and refreshed his heart. Yes, indeed, Onesiphorus lived up to his name of bringing profit or help to others, especially to Paul in his great hour of need. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this precious and powerful insight on Onesiphorus. And I just want you to hear and picture this man's sacrifice and love for Paul. We seem to catch glimpses of one purposeful face in a drifting crowd and follow with quickening interest this stranger from the far coast of the Aegean. That is the sea that Ephesus was built on. As he threads the maze of unfamiliar streets, knocking at many doors, following up every clue, warned of risks, he is taken but not to be turned from his quest, till in some obscure prison house, a known voice greets him, and he discovers Paul. Having once found his way, Onesiphorus is not content with a single visit, but true to his name, proved unwearied in his ministrations. Others have flinched from the menace and ignominy, that is a big word for shame or disgrace, of that chain. But this visitor counts it the supreme privilege of his life to share with such a criminal the reproach of the cross. There is no doubt that when Onesiphorus sought out Paul and came to see him again and again, he took his life in his hands. It was dangerous to keep asking where a certain criminal could be found. It was dangerous to visit him. It was still more dangerous to keep on visiting him. But that is what Onesiphorus did. End quote. Now you see why I say to you that Onesiphorus was indeed a breath of fresh air in Paul's life. Well, having examined the rejection of Paul and having explored what the Bible teaches about the refreshment of Paul, the Bible now expounds the requests of Paul in verse 18. Actually, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to make two requests. The first request was for the household of Onesiphorus in the first part of verse 16. And the second request was on behalf of Onesiphorus himself. Both requests have to do with the mercy of God. First, Paul requests that the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus in verse 16, the first part of verse 16. Second, he asks the Lord grant to him, that is, to Onesiphorus, to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You see, Paul knew very well that it is not our merit that matters, but the mercy of God. When the people ask me what degree did I get from seminary, I always tell them I have the degree of MGAD, which is mercy of God, because I know without the mercy of God, I will never have made it. So Paul prays that mercy be shown to Mr. Prophet Bringer on that day. What day is that day? Well, the day of beholding the Lord Jesus on the judgment seat of Christ, when all born-again genuine believers will be rewarded for their service for Christ. Paul requests that when that day of standing before the judgment seat of the righteous judge comes, may Onesiphorus find mercy from the Lord himself. Paul prays for him to find for himself or gain or procure or obtain mercy from Christ. And may I say to you, when that day comes, never try to rely on your merit. Rely on the mercy of Christ. Then Paul adds that Timothy knew very well how faithful Onesiphorus had often helped him when Onesiphorus and Paul were in Ephesus together. You see, Onesiphorus's faithfulness in ministering to Paul began many years earlier. You can call Onesiphorus a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. The word translated rendered, diakone, also means to serve, to wait upon, with emphasis on the work to be done. In its narrowest sense, diakone means to wait on a table, to serve at dinner. Generally, it means to do anyone a service or care for someone's needs, bringing an advantage to others. It also means to help. So one may work and not help anybody. You have people who work, but they didn't help you, right? But when diakoneo is used, as it is the case here, then helping someone is directly involved. So what we learn from the use of this choice word is that Onesiphorus, listen, was a humble, hard-working, helpful person whose service brought an advantage to Paul and to others. I tell you, friends, Onesiphorus lived up to his name. He brought advantage and help to others. Facing almost certain death, Paul was forsaken by his friends. In fact, it is hard for us to understand why God's servants who have given themselves in sacrificial service to the cause of Christ and to others should suffer like this to the end. But thankfully, Paul knew that the glory of the next life will repay it all for him. As such, he was not bitter or resentful. Commentator William Barclay again shares this concluding words, which are also challenging to you and me. It says, quote, Onesiphorus, we know nothing of him except that in his loyalty to Paul he risked and perhaps lost his life. Hermogenes and Phygelus go down to history branded as deserters. Onesiphorus goes down to history as the friend who stuck closer than a brother. Now here is the challenging word. If we were to be described in one sentence, what will it be? Will it be the verdict on a traitor or the verdict on a disciple who was true? End quote. Believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to consider these application questions as I wrap up this message. To whom are you bringing profit today? Do you find a basic need within you to be profitable to others in their need? Do you enjoy bringing profit to fellow believers and loved ones? Do you find great reward in being profitable to people in their times of need? Do you find it meaningful to bring profit to Christ and to his cause? In other words, are you an Onesiphorus? Remember, everyone needs an Onesiphorus. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that your life, as it's being lived today, in your state of unbelief, cannot and will not bring profit to Christ and his cause. Only those who are born again, brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, can live the life of bringing profit to Christ and his cause. Thankfully, the good news to you today is that God is giving you the opportunity to begin living such a life. Simply come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner whose life has not brought profit to him and to his cause. And call upon the name of Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you to a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says, you'll be saved and made a new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. I thank you for the goodness of God in our lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I know many of us may have stories of being rejected, abandoned, forsaken, deserted. But I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will help us to focus on the goodness of God in our trials. Because you are always at work doing something good, even bringing good out of the evil that is meant against us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.